Are you ready? Yeah, we are. God is good
all the time.
All right. I know you all have heard this story probably many times before, so I did a little checking. You've heard that story about the frog that was in the pan that was just heated up very slowly and gradually and eventually cooked himself. Without even offering to jump out of the pan. No one held him there. He didn't jump out of the pan. I got interested in that story, and I did a little checking. It goes back to some experiments conducted in the late 1800s. And the key seemed to be that if you threw the frog in a boiling pan of water, he'd jump right back out. But if you put him in the pan and you heated it up fairly quickly, he'd jump out. But if you put him in the pan and just very slowly over two and a half hours, raise it a half a degree at a time, the frog would stay there. And that experiment was repeated a couple different times, three or four different times, by various people. Now, there are some people who dispute that is possible, scientific-type guys. I guess all they got to do is get their frog out, put it in the pan, and see what's going on. I've never done it, but I've heard that story many times. A frog that was cooked alive and never began to move. But I think it's a great illustration, even if it's, disputed, okay? Because it's a picture of one of Satan's methods of destruction. I've noticed about Satan, he rarely destroys anyone in one fell swoop. That doesn't seem to be his mode of operation. That would be too obvious. We would resist. We'd take evasive action. We'd be on high alert if that's the way that Satan operated. But Satan tends to go in another direction. I think he likes to use that one micro degree at a time over long periods of time to heat the water to the point where we're just sitting there wondering what's going on, and pretty soon we've been cooked. So that slow erosion of our attitudes and sensitivity to sin, that's what we're talking about. And then one day we wake up and we're far removed from the Lord. But by that time, the damage is usually done. Our soul is in jeopardy. We've done a lot of damage to other people because of our own unfaithfulness. But because the changes are so slow and so small and over such a long period of time, we don't notice. We don't resist. We just slide right along with Satan's program, basically. I think that's a fairly apt description of what happened to King Uzziah. King Uzziah is one of the great kings of Judah. His life is recounted his reign is recounted in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And I know there's going to be a parallel passage over in, it's probably in 2 Kings is where it's going to be. You can read about it. But I'm looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And you might have noticed that last week we were in 2 Chronicles 34, which was Josiah. Who preaches out of 2 Chronicles? They must be out of their mind, but that happens, doesn't it? But he's introduced to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and I want to read to you verses 3 through 5 to just kind of get us going. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So here we're reading about Uzziah. You might recognize that Uzziah, in that famous passage in Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I was in the temple. And then there's that vision, or that thing that happens to Isaiah in the temple. So Isaiah and Uzziah are contemporaries up to a certain point, close in time. He had the second longest reign of any king over Judah. The oldest, the longest reign was Manasseh, 55 years. And it says he followed in the example of his father Amaziah, who evidently was a fairly decent fellow. When his father Amaziah died, Uzziah came to the throne. He's only, as it says there, 16 years old. But we see about another person in these verses, a man by the name of Zechariah. And this is not Zechariah who wrote that book way over in the Minor Prophets. That guy came about 250, 300 years later. This is another Zechariah. But this Zechariah was also a godly man. And he had a lot of influence over Uzziah. And we'll come back to him in a little bit. But Uzziah's reign was generally remembered as a time of great success and prosperity for Judah. These successes are listed in the verses that follow these we've just read. 2 Chronicles 26, 6 through 15. And I just want to hit these very quickly. These are some of the reasons why Uzziah was known as a great king. Verses 6 through 8. He defeated and dominated the nations that were all around Judah at the time. So here's what it says about Uzziah. He went out and warred against the Philistines. They would be over to the west. Broke down the wall of Gath, another Philistine town, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, another Philistine town. He built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. So the Philistines are subdued. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians or Arabians who lived in Gerbaal. So now we're going to go not to the west, but to the southwest, and then the Munites. And they are way down south from Judah. The Ammonites, around to the southwest, on the other side of the Dead Sea, is Ammonite territory. And so the Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. And so, militarily speaking, they dominated and defeated all the enemies which were around them. And in fact, those nations were even paying tribute to Uzziah and to Judah because of this domination. Then we read about what happened in Jerusalem. These are verses 9 through 10. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. He built towers also in the wilderness. He built outposts all through the land because he wanted to be able to defend another invading nation. He wanted them to have to get past those towers and those fortifications before they got to Jerusalem. So he built towers in the wilderness, and he hewed out many cisterns. A lot of that wilderness was lacking water, and one of the ways that he could collect water was to build cisterns and collect the water, and that made it possible for what? Livestock. He had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. And so, militarily speaking, and fortification-wise, he's done a lot for Jerusalem, and he's also upped their game as far as agriculture is concerned. Then we come to verses 13 through 15. And again, we're talking about Uzziah and things that he did. But he says, under their direction, and some men are mentioned in the previous verse, was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. They had the very best equipment available. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war, war machines, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. So here's a quick run-through of all the successes and all the great things that Uzziah was able to accomplish. And this man had a reputation in not just in Judah, but in all those areas around, because he had become a formidable opponent. He was formidable. And the army that he had was formidable. The fortifications that he had, these people, they were dwelling secure. They were dominating everyone around them. This is one of those high points in the history of Judah. But the key to all of this success is found in chapter 26 and verse 5, a verse we've already read. He said he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. After Amaziah had died, his father, he continued to seek God in the days of Amaziah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So all this stuff that we've been reading about is coming about because he was seeking the Lord. He was seeking God. And as long as he did that, all these things kept going right, kept going in the direction that he wanted. So we have all of this success because of the blessing of God. Then comes a big surprise in verse 16. And the big surprise is this: success is dangerous. Success has its own pitfall, a built-in problem. So let me read to you verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Uzziah was a man who was admired, envied, feared, respected by all of his people and by all the nations around him. He had enjoyed great, great success. But Uzziah began to believe his own press. You know, everyone's got a press secretary, and they've got people that write about them and all that. And, you know, sometimes great people begin to believe everything's being said about them. You know, they become bigger than life, bigger than themselves, bigger. They become bigger in their own minds than what they actually are. And Uzziah began to believe his press. And his success led him to, I'll just put it like this, a feeling of self-importance. I'm really important. I'm really special. I'm a big deal. And that led him to pride and eventually to rebellion. As it says here, he was so proud that he acted corruptly. And so Uzziah began to believe his own press. He forgot about the source of all of his success and all of his blessings. And this godly man becomes selfish and rebellious. And he ends up participating in his own destruction. Kind of like that frog who just sat there in the pan and let himself be cooked. And so it was so gradual that he never noticed, he never moved, he never resisted. So what was the sin? I mean, what was the event that where all this begins to be revealed? Let's look at verses chapter 26. I'm going to start with the last half of 16 and go on through 18. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. You got to be valiant to go in and tell the king he's doing something wrong, okay? But that's what these guys did. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." So here was the event. This was things build up and build up and build up and build up, and finally crosses the line, the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, and this was it. Uzziah had gone into the temple itself and began to function as a priest. He'd taken upon himself the role of a priest. Now that's not too uncommon in the ancient Near East for the king to also be the high priest of the nation. That was something you could encounter in a lot of nations around Israel. But it had never been true in Israel, never been true in Judah. The role of king and the role of high priest was always held by separate people. And that was by God's design. So you look at Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. And this is talking about Aaron and all of his descendants and about the altar of incense. And here's what it says. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And so by adding that last line, before throughout your generations, he wasn't just talking about Aaron, but he was talking about all the descendants of Aaron. They would function. They would do this thing of burning incense. And so if you were going to go into the temple and participate in this ritual of burning an incense, that this daily thing that was done, you had to be from the line of Aaron. That's what God had said in Exodus 30, 7 and 8. And this would go back roughly 700 or 800 years that this statute had been on the book, so to speak. But Aaron and his direct descendants were assigned this job. And there is an interpretive principle that's being used here that we've talked about some over the last few weeks, and I'm just going to point it out to you again. In Exodus, God doesn't say who can't offer incense, does he? God doesn't say, now, I don't want this guy or this guy or this tribe or that tribe or this, you know, go and name off 55 million people in the world that can't do it. What he does, he tells us the one who can. And by naming the one who can, he automatically excludes all the other people in the world or all the other kinds of people in the world. That's an important principle when you begin to study the Bible. He simply specifies who can. By saying who can, He eliminates all the other options. They are excluded. And this is how the Bible teaches an awful lot of what we learn from the Bible. And there are too many people who are looking for God to prohibit something in order to know that it's wrong. It's not true. When God says what's right, all the other options become wrong. That's how it works. Well, Uzziah had taken over the function of the priest. And it wasn't that God said that it would be wrong for someone other than Aaron's descendants. It's just that God had said clearly what was right. And Uzziah had gone off in another direction. So, what was Uzziah's response to the rebuke of the priest? And so we're at 26, verse 19, in the first half. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, he's in there doing his job, was enraged. He was enraged. Who do they think they are? I'm the king. I'm Uzziah. Don't you know who you're talking to? How many times a police officer tries to arrest someone in Hollywood or someone that thinks they're famous or big stuff? You don't know who I am, do you? You can't arrest me. You're not big enough. Well, sometimes they find out different. So he's enraged. Why was he angry? It's because his heart was filled with pride and rebellion. And there's one thing I know about pride. Pride doesn't like to be corrected. Pride doesn't like to admit that it's wrong. That's the last thing pride wants to admit. Pride probably rarely ever says, I'm sorry, it was my fault. That's how pride operates. Pride knows that, hey, the problem's not here, the problem's over there with you. I'm not the reason, you're the reason. Pride is going to have its own way, no matter what. And so here's Uzziah with a censer in his hand, and he knows Exodus 30, 7 and 8 just as well as everyone around. But the laws don't apply to me anymore. So what was God's response to Uzziah's anger? This is 26:19, the last half of the verse. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the altar of incense. And so there he is, holding his censer and cutting loose on the priest, telling him what for. And all of a sudden, these sores, leprosy, starts to break out on his face and his arms. The leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. And behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there. Because leprosy was not a disease you wanted to mess around with. It was communicable. And the law also said if you had leprosy, you could not be around people. You had to isolate yourself. Even Uzziah realized that. He was leprous on his forehead. They hurried him out of there. He himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Wasn't even able to actually finish his... In the practical aspects of reigning, he was not able to function as king. Jotham, his son, has to come in and finish up for him. It says, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Jotham, his son, had to finish up for him until he died. And then Jotham becomes the official number one king once that's all over with. So God's response to Uzziah's anger was to give him leprosy. So what you have now is a godly, successful, respected man who becomes a national disgrace, an embarrassment. The cancer of pride had gradually consumed him from the inside out, and he ends up isolated and alone and sick and not able to finish his reign. So I got four lessons. We got four lessons I want to give you about Uzziah. Here we go. Number one, what will be our greatest test of faith? What do you think it's going to be? It may be some illness that you have. It may be the fact you're told that you are going to die in 6 months. It may be a divorce. It may be that you've lost your job. It may be some addiction or some compulsion that you have. It may be some Christian, someone you trusted and that you loved and respected and everything has wounded you in such a way that, man, you just can't believe a Christian, man, it just shakes you to the very foundations of your faith. But here's one that we rarely consider. Our greatest test of faith may be our successes. It may be our assets. It may be the things that we, that the world thinks is important. Things that we can take some pride in. Things that we can point to and say, hey, look what I've done. Look at here. Look at that. I'm something else. I'm a big deal. Our greatest test of faith may be our successes. Because in the case of Uzziah, success bred an attitude of self-importance and self-sufficiency and pride and caused him to act corruptly. The more we achieve, the less dependent we feel toward God or toward anybody else. That's just how it is. And we tend to overestimate our contribution to our success and to our good fortune, and we grossly underestimate God's part. But here's what James 1:17 says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All the good stuff that we enjoy, all the good stuff in our life, all the blessings, the things that we are proud of, the things that we enjoy, the things that we're happy to have, all of that stuff, I mean, if that verse is right, all that stuff comes to us from God, doesn't it? It's His blessing upon us. So how do we think about those assets? How do we think about those blessings? How do we think about those successes and those strengths? How we think about them is very important. Are you smart? I mean, there are some people who are really, really hung up on the fact they're smart. I'm going to tell you, God gave you your brain. He made you able to think. Are you good looking? I'm going to tell you, God gave you your looks. God gave you your appearance and your body type. He gave it to you. It's from Him. It's not something you did. Are you athletic? You got great athletic ability. You can knock down people or throw a ball as far as you want and all of that. You know, that's another thing God gives. Are you educated? Well, you know, you have to work when you go for your education. You have to get in there. But you know, there's that opportunity that has to be there, and there's the ability that has to be there in order for you to have that opportunity. And a lot of things have to come together. And when, you know, some people point to their degrees, and you'd think that you owe them. You should bow down, kiss their feet or something. You have musical ability. Are you funny? Are you humorous? I mean, those are all things that people can be proud of. Those are successes, strengths, assets, blessings. But is our attitude about these things, is it thanksgiving or is it pride? All of these gifts are from God. They're blessings from God. But sometimes we let the God's gifts become a source of pride for us. And there is a statement made in Jeremiah chapter 9, something that the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah that just fits in here beautifully. Thus says the Lord, and this is what God said through Jeremiah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Are you wise? Don't get stuck on yourself because you're wise. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Why? Because wisdom, might, and riches are all gifts from God. Don't get too stuck on yourself. The wisest man in the Bible was Solomon. And I think Solomon is a prime example of a wise man who gloried in his own wisdom. You know, the last years of his reign were not anything you want to live. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. I'm thinking about Samson. I mean, Samson, his strength came from God, didn't it? And he gloried in his strength. And he got himself in trouble. But, that strength came from God and made a problem for himself. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I keep thinking about that guy in Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells a parable of a guy who's just doing so well with his farming and everything. He's got to tear down barns and build bigger barns and get more and more and more and more in. And finally comes to the point where he thinks, okay, I'm set for retirement. I'm ready for anything. And that night, just as he puts the last bushel of corn in the silo or wherever it goes, in the bin, He dies. And then Jesus asks, now what? That's basically the question. Oh, what good is all that corn going to do him? Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You're going to glory in something. Glory in the fact that you know who God is and God knows you. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. That's the stuff I'm really interested in. Mother Teresa received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979. And I know that you know who Mother Teresa was. She died back, it's probably been 10 or 12 years ago, maybe more. But after she was awarded this prize, of course, the press, there's a big press conference and all that. And you know what pinheads the press can be. You know that. And one member of the press asked her in this conference, and this would be a standard question. I mean, if he didn't ask it, somebody else is going to ask it. Mother Teresa, how does it feel to receive one of the highest honors a human being can receive? And man, she had a way of just cutting people without, you know, in a nice way. And she looked at him and she says, do you suppose the donkey upon which Jesus rode into Jerusalem thought the crowd was cheering for him? And that was her answer. Now think about it. Did the donkey think that all that hubbub and all that going on was all about him? Or was it about the man who was on his back? Mother Teresa understood. And to her credit, she realized the honor was not hers, but it was the Lord's. Here's the second thing we can learn from Uzziah. Sin has a domino effect. I remember years ago watching The Tonight Show, and I've been around long enough that I can actually remember Jack Parr, okay? So now you know how that goes. But the next guy in line there, I think, was Johnny Carson. And I watched Johnny Carson for years and years. One night on Johnny Carson, they had a guy who came in and set up about 10, 15, 20, 25,000 dominoes on the stage. Took him 2 or 3 days to get it all set up. And it turns out this was a big moment in television history because this is the first time this was done and filmed and on live TV and everything. Set up all these dominoes, you know, in this the way up and down and sideways and around the back and all this. And so on the show, they were going to let Johnny come up and tip the first domino after he got it all set up. And so that's exactly what happened. At the right time on the show, Johnny goes over and he tips that first domino. And for about the next minute and a half, 2 minutes, what you watch is basically about 25,000 dominoes up, down, sideways, around, this way and that way, falling down one at a time. Because Johnny tipped the first one over, and the first one hit the second the third, and right on down the line. You know how it works. You've seen it probably. Been on television many times since then. Sin has that same kind of effect. It has a domino effect. You push the first one down, and eventually all of them will fall. If we do not confess and repent quickly of the first one. Let me just give you an example here. Lust. The next one standing in line is adultery. The next one standing in that line is lying. And the next one standing in that line is divorce. And the next one standing in that line is bitterness. Isn't that how it works? Lust, adultery, divorce, lying, divorce, bitterness. It just kind of falls down like that, doesn't it? So you got to get back here and take care of the first one. Another one that I just kind of thought of as I was thinking about this is greed. Greed, theft, lying, arrest, court, incarceration. That's how it goes, isn't it? That's how it works. And bitterness. If we could line up the top 15 sins, which would be first? And I have to say this for a lot of people. The first one is going to be pride. Uzziah's defiance was rooted in pride about who he was, about his accomplishment. And the domino effect was devastating. It takes a while, but it does come. So pride and then self-importance, and I'm so important, I'm the exception, to the point where there's no rules for me. I can just do whatever I want to do because I'm bigger than life. That's where Uzziah ended up. Proverbs 16 and 18 tells us what the first domino is in the line. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so he's kind of lining them up here. He said, you know, start over here with pride, but eventually you come to this point called destruction. There might be a lot of dominoes in between, a lot of details in between, but it starts with pride and ends up with destruction. And then what it says? Pride goes before what? Destruction. So the first domino to fall is pride, but at the end of that line is something called destruction. Here's the third thing we learn from Uzziah. There is a start and a finish, and both are essential. You know, there's a lot of similarities between this king, Uzziah, and the guy we talked about last week, a fellow named Josiah. They both came to the throne very early in life. I think Josiah was 8, Uzziah was 16 when he came. And they started off in a lot of ways similar. They're good men, and they're doing well, and they're serving the Lord. But there was an important difference. Josiah had a great start and a great finish. Uzziah had a great start but was not able to finish. How we finish and that we finish is as important as that we start. There's three kinds of people in the world, three kinds of people who are here today. And here they are. There's those who have never started. There are those who have started. Those who start but never finish. And then there is those who start and finish. Those who run with patience the race set before us. That's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Seeing that we are encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily entangle us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. But there it is. It's a race. It's a marathon. And there's a start and there's a finish. So being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is not a one-time experience, but it's more like a marathon. And so we often make our start with an emotional high that we know we're at camp or youth rally or revival or workshop or something like that, where we finally come to the point where, yes, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. And man, it's an emotional moment. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you feel. It's the right thing, and it feels right, and you're glad, and you're happy, and relieved, and all that. But one of the most sobering aspects of discipleship is it's daily. And Jesus says this about being a disciple. This is Luke 9:23. He said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So it's not just about the start, but there's this daily thing that happens that eventually gets you to the finish. So it's important to start, but no less important for us to finish. Then this is the fourth thing, is that we cannot depend on others for our faith. A man whose faith set the tone for the first part of Uzziah's reign is found in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. This is 2 Chronicles 26, 4 and 5. It says, Uzziah did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. In other words, as long as Zechariah was around and kind of guiding things and advising and his influence was being felt, he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. And this Zechariah guy was a godly person, a godly man. But when Zechariah passed on, it's kind of implied here that Uzziah was on his own. And from that point on, he did not do so well. He lost his way. You know, some of us are depending pretty heavily on the faith of someone else. In other words, it's our friend, it's our spouse, it's our brother or sister, it's someone else that kind of the guardrails for us and kind of keeps nudging us along in the right direction. Make sure we get to church. Make sure we're doing the right thing. Make sure we don't go off the deep end with something. You know, we kind of depend on them to keep us going and keep the daily thing moving along. But what happens if that person disappears? They're not in our life anymore. They die. They go on to move away or whatever. Someday that person may not be there. And what happens when they're gone? Well, that's what happened to Uzziah. The guy that kept him headed in the right direction finally evidently moved or passed on or something. We need to make our own commitments, develop our own faith, so that with or without Zechariah, Zechariah, we may remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the hard thing about what we're talking about here this morning. You know, from today to tomorrow, you cannot tell which direction you're going. From today till the end of this month, you can't tell. From today till 6 months out, you probably cannot detect a direction in which you're moving. But if you think of your life in terms of 5 years, 10 years, you look back 5 years. I mean, just try that for, I'll try that on for a second. You look back 5 years, even if just small things are happening, you can tell pretty much where you're headed by gauging what was going on with you 5 years ago as opposed to now, or maybe even going back 10 years. There's a direction that you're headed. And you know what I'm saying is Satan sometimes uses that, those small increments, to pull us away. But God can use those small increments to build us up. And we kind of get to make the decision of what it's, we get to make the decision of what it's going to be. But the only way to really tell where you're headed, what you're doing, and what's happening, is to take the time to look back 5 years, 10 years, and say, is it up or down? And then you may need to make a course correction. If there's someone here this morning that's not a Christian, we're going to sing this hymn of invitation. I invite you to come to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to become a child of God today, to be baptized in the name of Christ. Maybe there's also a Christian here, someone who's already a disciple, but you know you need to make a course correction. There's something you've let creep into your life that is slowly, slowly, slowly pulling you down. And you need to make a course correction. This is the invitation for you too. If you need to respond to the invitation today, please.